Since today is July 1st, that means that we are essentially halfway through the year. And some of you, several of you, made a commitment at the beginning of the year, actually towards the end of last year, to be in church every Sunday. And so congratulations to you. You've made it halfway through the year. And remember, that counts in other churches as well. So when you're on vacation, and you can't see it right now because our Super Bible Camp banner is hanging over it, but we have a bulletin board where you can then pin up the bulletin of the churches that you've been to. And it's kind of cool and neat to share in that. But I hope that you have learned, those of you who have made that commitment, some of you made that commitment and failed before the end of January. Some of you made that commitment and didn't really mean it. You thought, oh, that sounds like a good idea. I ought to do that. And it just wasn't there. But some of you have been very disciplined in your church attendance and participation. And it's more than just, you know, people say things like, well, I don't need to go to church to worship God. Well, that's true. There's no doubt about that. You can worship God anywhere. You can worship God in the forest, in the mountains, on the lake. But the question is, number one, how likely is that really? I mean, when you're out fishing and you say, oh God, that doesn't quite count as worship, you know. but maybe you'll say something like, no, I was camping the other day and I said, praise the Lord. Oh, that's great. You know, we're getting there. But the other side of that as well is God, for some reason, in his wisdom, has commanded us to assemble ourselves together. And I think it's because of the way we are as human beings. And so I want to challenge you. If you've already obviously missed a few Sundays this year, you can't go back and redo that. But there's half a year left. And I want to challenge you to make the next 26 Sundays a priority. And just being in fellowship and being in church, you'd be surprised. And you'll find that the people who have made that commitment and have kept it in an odd sort of way, it just makes a difference. Take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 12. We'll be there in just a moment. The same passage of Scripture that we used last week, so I'm just going to kind of skim over the passage when we get to it. If you remember the story, well, we'll get to that, but we were talking about the concept of God coming through. That is, God actually answering our prayers. You know, a lot of people pray, and some people pray very regularly and very disciplined, but truth be told, they don't really expect God to answer their prayers. They've sort of established this relationship where I pray and God does whatever God does. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. God is supposed to answer our prayers, not because he is somehow our servant and just can't wait to answer our prayers. Thank you so much. But because God has established this system. That was cute. Gesundheit. Totally threw me off. All right, here we go. Many people find themselves, including many churchgoers and even many committed Christians, find themselves at a point in their life, maybe several points in their life, where they're disappointed with God. Phil Yancey wrote a great book on disappointment with God years ago. James Dobson wrote a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense, along that same thing. Both a couple of great books. The reality is, it's sort of the unkept, not so well-kept secret in the church, and that is all of us experience periods of disappointment with God, where we feel like God should have done this or that or the other or whatever, or we've prayed and we've served and we've tithed, we've done everything we thought we should, and it feels like God didn't come through for us. Now, if we hung in there, sometimes it might take years, but we can look back and we can see, of course, God was in that. I think that, and maybe there'll be some conviction in this, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I think a lot of our disappointment with God, that is when we really feel that God has let us down, really gets down to this, and that is the reason why we're disappointed with God is because God didn't do what we thought he should have done. And, you know, one thing that struck me in the many years that I've been a Christian, I was trying to do the math but ran out of fingers and toes, in the many years that I've been a Christian, and that is, you know, never once, I've had a lot of people come and ask me for advice, and sometimes I'm able to give it, sometimes I've not, but never once has God ever asked for my advice. He's never said, well, Walt, what do you think I ought to do? Like, yeah. And sometimes our disappointment with God is because he hasn't asked for our advice, or at least he didn't take it, even though we offered it freely. Another hard truth for us to accept, and we talked about this last week, is that sometimes suffering, difficulty, sometimes it's good for us. In fact, I would even use this word, sometimes it's necessary for us. We have to go through difficulty. We have to go through suffering, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. I can't put tell you exactly how. Romans chapter 5 says this, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Not that we rejoice because we suffer, but listen, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. How many of you would agree that patience is a good thing? It's good to have patience. How many of you would say, you need to have more patience? I wish I was more patient. Well, what is patience? Patience, I love the old English word for patience. It's called long-suffering. Because that's what it feels like. You know, and we all admit that patience is a good thing, and we all ought to have it, but we don't want to go through what it takes to have it. I mean, patience implies something to endure. But the end result of patience is it develops perseverance, and perseverance develops character, and character develops hope. We all want to have hope. Hope is a great byword. It's a great political slogan. A lot of people will buy into the concept of hope. But do you understand that what the Bible teaches is that in order to really have hope, you've got to have character. And in order to really have character, you first got to have perseverance. And in order to have perseverance, you've got to go through suffering. And so if you want real hope, it means going through difficulty. Now, not that I'm wishing for suffering for anybody. There are some people out there I'd like to see suffer a little more. And I didn't mean in this room. But we understand that it's sometimes a part of life. It's part of being human. But suffering is also covered by Romans 8:28. It says that God causes all things to work together for good. Or we know that in all things, God works for the good. Now, our second point last week was that sometimes prayer is all you can do. And not only is it all you can do, but it is, in fact, something we should always do, something we should continuously do. Trick question, don't answer out loud. You know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. A lot of people think it's John 11:32, where it says Jesus wept. But in the Greek, the language of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is actually shorter. It says, pray continually in English. But it's shorter, trust me on that. But I want you to get that point. We are supposed to pray continually. The older version said, pray without ceasing. That's how Jesus wept got the shorter, because it had two words. But literally, it's just two words in Greek, pray continually. So we should always be praying. And now, my wife and I, as we were driving into church today, we decided to have our morning prayers on the drive, and so I reached over and grabbed her hand and then caught myself because just out of habit, I almost bowed my head and closed my eyes, which would have been awkward because I was driving. I know the road pretty well, but not that well. But here's what we learned last week, and that is that prayer can prevent anxiety. You know, we all go through a variety of anxieties. Prayer shouldn't just be our last resort. For a lot of people, they do what they can, and then when they're out of what they can do, they pray. Prayer should be our first response, and it should be a continual part of our lifestyle. Discipline, consistent, habitual prayer. That is, we get up, we pray every morning, we pray every night, we pray at our meals, we pray as a couple, we pray as a family. The consistent, habitual prayer is a mighty weapon in our arsenal of faith. All right, Acts chapter 12. I'm just going to retell the story. Remember, it started off talking about James, the apostle, who was killed. And then it went in to tell the story about Peter. But I want to point out a couple of things about this James. James was the brother of John, the gospel writer. And the irony is James is the first apostle that's martyred. And then John, actually, they tried to kill him. They put him in boiling oil, but he didn't die. He lived the longest of all the apostles. So these two brothers, James and John. But if you go back in the gospel accounts, these guys were, well, you know about Peter and his big mouth, right? Well, don't forget James and John. Jesus gave them a nickname. Their nickname was Sons of Thunder. You know where they picked up that nickname? Jesus was going about preaching, and they went into a town where they were rejected, and as they were walking out of town, James and John came up with a great idea. They said, you know what, Lord? Let's call down fire from heaven on that town. And Jesus is like, now come on guys, just calm down, take it down a notch. So he called them the Sons of Thunder. So James was a powerful leader, a powerful personality, what we might call a type A personality. Nonetheless, he dies by the sword under Herod. And then Peter is arrested and put in prison. The intention is that they're going to execute him the next day or shortly after the feast. They're in the middle of the feast of Passover. And so they're going to execute him. But in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord appears and comes to Peter and tells him, get up, kicks him in the side first, says, get up, put on your clothes, let's go, we're getting out of here. And so Peter goes along thinking that he's actually dreaming, and they go through the gates and past the guards and all these things, and then he ends up in the middle of town, and the angel disappears, and I love what the text says. Peter came to himself. In other words, he's like, wow, I really am out. He thought he was just dreaming. He thought that God's deliverance was just a dream, not a reality, but in fact, it was a reality. And then he went, I love the story, he went to where the church was gathered, and the church was gathered and praying for him in prison. And he goes and he knocks on the door, and then the girl that comes to the door is so excited, she leaves him standing out there, locked outside. And then all the people who've been praying for him, and I love this part of the story as well, all the people who've been praying for Peter, she goes and says, Peter's at the door, and they tell her what? You're nuts. Literally, it's you are out of your mind. I mean, I know we're praying for Peter, but we don't really expect God to do anything about our prayers, do we? And for how many of us is that the truth? We pray, but we don't really expect God to do anything about our prayers. And yet, here it is, the answer to our prayer right at our doors. Now, I want to point out a few additional notes to the text, the passage that we read last week. Number one, Peter, although James was martyred and Peter wasn't, eventually Peter would be martyred. In fact, it was just a few years later. This, Acts chapter 12, this episode takes place about 44, 45 A.D. Chronologically, Acts doesn't necessarily follow order. It kind of follows episodes like any good book would. About 44, 45 A.D., that's when James was killed. But about 67, 68 A.D. is when Peter would be crucified. And according to tradition, I think I even got a picture of it. Yeah, I don't know if you can see the picture or not. According to tradition, Peter, as he was being crucified, felt not worthy to die in the same manner. Turn down the light so people can see that picture. That might help. Can you do that? Yeah, they're going to figure that out. He felt that he wasn't worthy to die the same way Jesus did, and so he requested and was granted to be crucified upside down. So Peter also would die a horrible death. Even though he was spared in Acts chapter 12, a few years later he also would die, and so would the other James. Approximately 62 A.D., he was stoned to death outside of Jerusalem. And another text note to point out is the prison that Peter was held in and miraculously escaped from with the help of God's angel. This prison was actually in Herod's palace. And now, there's a lot to be learned by that. Where are you, spiritually and otherwise? Do you think you're out of God's reach? Are you so far down the wrong road? Are you so far in bondage? Are you so deeply in trouble that you think God can't get to you? And yet, God comes to Herod's palace to reach Peter. Reminds me of Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We can do a whole new message on that, so we won't. All right, anyway, last week our angle was essentially, what does God do when we pray? We pray, what does God do? This week I want to look at it from a different angle, and that is, what do you do when you pray? Or more specifically, what do you do after you pray? I don't mean the mechanics, you know, well, I bow my head, I raise my hands, I lift my eyes. I'm not talking about exactly how you pray. But when you pray, are you just content to have done your spiritual duty and say, well, said my prayers for the day, I'm done? Or do you forget about whatever the issue is that you're praying about and just go about your business and say something like, well, you know, it's all in God's hands now. Let me let you in on a little clue. It already was in God's hands. But there are a lot of Christians out there who are Hindu and don't know it. I hear a lot of Christians say something like this. Well, it's all up to God. You know, whatever God does, it's totally up to Him. That's called fatalism. In Hinduism, there's this concept of fate. And whatever happens is going to happen, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to prevent it. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And how many of us baptize that Hindu concept and call it Christian faith? Well, you know, whatever happens, happens. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God has a will, and we have a will, and we can either conform to that will, we can be obedient and pursue God's will, we can follow God's plan, or we can follow any other plan, man's plan, our own plan, some other plan, our wife's plan, whoever's plan, and suffer the consequences thereof. But at any point, we can always repent and come back to God's plan. It's not just whatever happens, happens. It's what you decide to do with whatever happens, happens. And God has given us as human beings tremendous latitude in this concept of free will. It gets really complicated philosophically. But I just want you to know, we shouldn't live lives of basically Christian Hinduism that just says, well, whatever happens, happens. Hey, what does God want to happen? And are we a part of that plan? That's what matters. Now, we typically talk about God responding to our prayers. But have you ever considered that perhaps God expects you to respond to prayer? You know what I'm saying? In other words, we pray and we say, all right, Lord, here's what I want you to do. You know, or Lord, here's the situation. So, all right, Lord, take it away. And have you ever considered that maybe God is sitting up in heaven saying, no, it's your turn. I've given you the opportunity, I've given you the skill, I've given you the talent, I've given you whatever, these relationships. It's your turn. Think about this. When the angel appeared to Peter, literally kicked him and woke him up and said, all right, get up, put on your clothes. What if Peter said, no, I just need another 30 minutes. Just 10 more minutes. Yeah. But that's not what happened. See, when God comes through for us, that is, if you really want to see results in prayer, bear in mind these two principles. Last week we said sometimes it seems God isn't coming through, but he is, and sometimes all we can do is pray. But bear in mind these two things. Number one, typically, God expects you to do something. God expects you to do something. The angel didn't just bring a message. You know, the angel didn't, it wasn't as though Peter were, now this is true, he was chained between a couple of guards and he was asleep. And all of a sudden, imagine the light of heaven shines upon his jail cell, and you hear the angel choir, you know, whoa! And the semi-masculine slash feminine angelic figure appears and says, Peter, I come bearing a message from the Lord. Be warm and be filled. Have comfort. And when your head gets cut off tomorrow, try not to cry. You know, no, the angel didn't just bring a message. The angel brought a command. Peter, put on your clothes, get up, let's go, we're getting out of here. The angel brought a command, something that Peter was supposed to do. We need God to deliver us from whatever our situation might be. But we seem to mean, when we're looking for God's deliverance, okay, God, you do this. And so we wallow around in our helplessness. We even cry out to God, certainly the proper thing to do. But then we find an excuse not to do what he wants us to do. I want to share with you a couple of passages of Scripture. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just one verse. If you're looking to turn in your Bible, go to Exodus chapter 12, and I'll be there in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is probably one of the most discouraging passages of Scripture in the Bible if you feel sorry for yourself. If your favorite thing to do is to have a pity party, and sit around and whine, see if you can get other people to whine with you, then you're not going to like 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, no temptation, the word translated temptation can also be translated test. So no temptation or test, you haven't encountered anything, nothing has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. How many of you say, oh man, nobody has to deal with, God says, no, get over yourself. Somebody else on the planet has dealt with worse than what you have to deal with. In fact, they're dealing with somebody else probably in your neighborhood has it worse than you do. So no temptation, no test has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And get the rest of the verse. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. How many times have you said or heard somebody say, oh, I know God won't give us more than we can bear, but I don't think I can bear this. You know what? You might not think you can bear it, and I don't mean to lessen your pain. But let me tell you, God is like a great coach. He knows what you can take. Yeah, I can't tell you how many times anybody ever play any sports, and you didn't think you could take any more, but the coach knew you could. God is our, granted much more, but our great heavenly coach. He knows what you can take. You don't think you can, but he knows you can. He won't let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. And get the last part of the verse. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. That sounds good. Wish there was a period there. But the verse goes on. He says, he will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. You can make it through. God will give you the strength. Exodus chapter 12 tells the story, what I call the second greatest story of God's deliverance in history. The first greatest being, of course, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Remember the story, the children of Israel, the Jews are held bondage in Egypt after a series of plagues and a whole lot of other stuff in the story. Pharaoh finally says, go ahead, you can go. And so the people take off. You were talking about, you know, a million, maybe 2 million people. They're crossing the desert and they come up to the Red Sea. Remember the story of the Red Sea? Behind them is Pharaoh's army. In front of them is the sea. Hey, and God does a miracle at this point. Take, if you're in Exodus chapter 12, take a look. I'm just going to pick up the story halfway through. Actually, that's not right. This is what I get for using the wrong, different Bible. Where in the world am I? Let's make it Exodus chapter 14. I am sure. Yeah, let's go with that. All right. Okay, scratch that out, put it in your notes. I don't have a pen. All right, I'll remember this for next service. Exodus chapter 14, starting at verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Now, doesn't this sound like the right thing to do? They were terrified. God led them out into the desert. And then God, is anybody here have a GPS that's ever been wrong? Mine has. I got to tell you, it's like, no. I remember I saw an episode of The Office and the GPS took them right down the boat ramp and into the lake. It's like, okay, this is not good.
Recalculating.
You know, they've got to be thinking, yeah, thank you. They've got to be thinking, Lord, are you sure? I mean, you do see the ocean in front of us, right, Lord? And so they're terrified and they cry out to the Lord. Pick it up, verse 11. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? These people are pathetic. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? It's like, okay, we're in bondage, we're in slavery. You freed us. Why would you do such a thing? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, pay attention to verse 15. I love this. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Think about that. What are you crying out to me for? He says, tell the Israelites to move on. We're just going to stop right there. The Lord says, look, I led you here. I didn't lead you here to die. Where's the confusion? Just keep moving. Just keep going. God expects us to do something sometimes. And then what happens? What would have happened if the people would have decided, well, you know, we're up against the ocean. The Lord has led us here. Here comes the army. I guess we'll just sit here and die. But how many of us, that's the story of our life. We just sit there and die. Whatever our situation is, it's like, oh, poor, pitiful me. I don't know what to do. Get up and take a step and see what happens. You know the rest of the story. Now, I don't know if you can read the comic. What it says is Moses, you see, the sea has been parted. And what he says is, what do you mean it's a bit muddy? Yeah. Turn around. You know, Egyptian army. A little mud on your sandals. You know, keep going. When God parts the sea, you've got to walk. When God opens a door, you need to go through it. You know, when God provides an opportunity, you need to take it. Now, sometimes you might be wrong. You might see it, well, is this God or not? And sometimes we wait upon the Lord. You know that famous verse, Isaiah 40:31, says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That's a great verse. I love that verse. But let's put it in context. The whole verse says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will walk and not be, you know, they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. In other words, don't just sit there. Wait on the Lord. When the Lord provides the opportunity, then start running, start walking, start flying, start, you know, do something. God expects you to do something. When you pray, open your eyes. Look for the opportunity. Listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And keep going. Typically, God expects you to do something. Second, understand this as well. Typically, other people are part of God's plan. Back in Acts chapter 12, I love the way the story plays out. Peter, who's just been freed from prison miraculously, knocks on the door, and Rhoda gets all flustered and runs back into the people and leaves him locked outside. You know what this means, don't you? This means Rhoda was probably a blonde, but I just did that for Dave, so if you don't like it, take it up with Dave. Oh, that was wrong, Lord. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But here's the point I want you to see. God brings other people into our life for a reason, and God expects us to work with those other people and love them and be encouraged by them and encourage them, whether they get it or not, whether they make mistakes or not, whether they believe it or not. Remember, that then she went to, you know, hey, maybe they were all blonde. I don't know. Because she goes back to the guys and says, hey, Peter's out front. And they're like, you're out of your mind. God still used them. That's still where God wanted Peter to be. Understand this. The church, and a lot of people don't think about this enough. The concept of church, and church is not the building, it's the people. It's a spiritual family that we're a part of. That the church was God's idea. Some people have this silly idea that somehow God's idea was to save us and the church was man's idea to kind of keep us all together and get our money. That's not it at all. It was Jesus who said, upon this rock, I will build my church. God has designed us to be in relationship with one another and with Him, of course. And in relationship with Him, with one another. Again, you might say, well, I can worship God anywhere, like we talked about earlier. Well, that's true, and you should do that. But there's something different about worshiping God in the assembly with others. The church, the word church necessarily is plural. It's the called out ones. It is the family of God. This is why it's important that, you know, our little 3 minutes, which I know isn't long enough, but the 30 minutes we have between services after the service, that you get to know people. Some people, I know that's difficult, but understand that everybody that's in this room right now is here because God wants you here. Now, what keeps us in business as a church is the fact that there are a lot of people out there who aren't here that God wants here, and that's why we're here. Got all that? Now, so what? Let me ask you three questions just to kind of wrap it up. Are you a follower of Jesus? That's ultimately what it means to be a Christian. Have you made a decision to be a follower of Jesus? You might say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe something about Jesus. Yeah, but have you committed your life to Jesus? Are you living only to die? Or do you believe that when you die, you'll live? I love what in John 11, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Many of us, even a lot of us who go to church regularly, we just live and expect to die someday. We should expect to die and expect to live someday. Are we invested in eternity? Are we followers of Jesus? Second, are you a member of the church? Are you a member of the church family? Now, let me explain this to you. You cannot become a Christian and not become a member of the church. Number two is a consequence of number one. When you become a Christian, you automatically are a member of the church. You might or might not have formally joined the church, filled out our covenant or whatever, but the bottom line is you are a member. You might not be a very good member. That's between you and God. Actually, it's not between you and God. It's between all of us. But the truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a member of the church. And you need to kind of see your life that way. But lastly, I want to ask you this question. Everybody came here today with something on their mind, something on their heart, a decision they're facing, a certain or an uncertain future. What does God want you to do? Has that entered your thinking? There are opportunities before you this week, and you can go out and do your thing, and really mess things up, or maybe it'll work out for you. But the question is, what does God want you to do? Those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, that's what we're looking at. We're going to stand together, we'll pray, and we'll just go straight to CD, okay? Take some time. You don't need to rush out. But listen for the voice of God. Listen for the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, our minds. You knew who would be here, who wouldn't. Lord, you knew what we needed to hear. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who is not a follower of Jesus, that right now something will happen in their soul. They'll open their eyes. Their eyes will be open. I'm not too sure exactly how that happens, Lord. It's one way or the other. But Lord, that somehow there will be a spiritual awakening and they'll see Jesus for who he is, the one who died for our sins, the one who is our Savior, the one who is our Lord. And Lord, I pray that today's the day that they make the decision to be a follower of Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us who made that decision, some of us have been pretty diligent about it. Some of us haven't. Lord, give us a fresh start this morning right now. And Lord, there are things before us this week, in our families, in our jobs, in our lives. Lord, help us to make the decisions based upon what you are leading, what you want us to do. And Lord, you deserve all the credit and all the glory. We thank you for Jesus who died for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Bring a friend with you next Sunday.